Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. Glad to have you tuning in with us. Today we are going to focus on the story of the prophet Jonah. You may remember Jonah and the whale, or actually Jonah and the great fish. But we're going to look at the fourth chapter. The people of Nineveh have repented as God desires through the preaching of Jonah. But Jonah in the fourth chapter is embittered and angry with God because of God's mercy and graciousness to the Ninevites. So I hope that you will prepare your hearts and minds to receive whatever the word is for you on this day as we listen together to one of my favorite musical compositions of the year, Sloan Alexander and Eric Burns offering us an offering to the Lord, Build My Life.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save a man. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. Beside you, open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save a man. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Show me who Boy, I really love that song and how Sloan and Eric present it. So I now want to turn, though, to our scripture for the day. And there's two, as I said, the end of the story of Jonah, the prophet, and then a little bit of our memory verse in Ephesians. So you may remember Jonah, the beginning of the story of Jonah. Jonah hears the word of the Lord saying, go to Nineveh and cry out against that great city because it was so sinful and God wanted the people to repent. But Jonah decided to go in the opposite direction, the exotic port city of Tarshish, and he fled away from the presence of the Lord. The storm blew up on the sea in the ship that Jonah was on, and after kind of discerning what the issue was, the sailors, with Jonah's consent, decided to throw Jonah in the water to calm the storm, which happened. And then God appointed a great fish, not a whale, but a great fish to swallow Jonah up and spew him up onto the land of Nineveh. And after that, Jonah walks a day and a half journey to the center of Nineveh and begins preaching against the people of Nineveh, and they repent. The king proclaims a fast and a time of repentance in sackcloth and ash. And then we get this story, starting at the very end of the third chapter of Jonah. It says, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he was going to bring upon them. And God did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and Jonah became angry. Jonah prayed to the Lord, said, oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that the bush withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And Jonah said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you're concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow? It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And it ends with a question mark. So that's a question at the end. And that's the end of the book of Jonah. And I want to pair that with our memory verse for this month, where in Ephesians, Paul writes, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Put it away. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we tune in or gather together to hear your word because we know we need it. We need your direction. We need redirection. We need correction so much of the time so that we might walk upon the right road, the road you would have us on, that you would point us in the direction of the work you want us to do and the people that you want us to interact with. So we pray that your word, whatever is intended for us this day, might wash into our own spirits and inform our lives and our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, since a child, I have loved the story of Jonah. And there's too much to say about it. I wish that I had at least an entire month to kind of preach through those four chapters of Jonah because it's a great story. Now, scholars can't actually agree on the genre of this story. You know, is it a parable? Is it folklore? Is it history? Or is it satire? Because there's cases to be made for each. But at the end of the day, I got to tell you, I don't care. I don't know who cares, because in four brief chapters, a tale is shared
that has a way of capturing the imaginations of children and adults alike. In fact, I think this story becomes more impactful with age and increased life experience. You know, it's a story that poses some truly hard and important questions. I mean, what do you do? What do you do when you want to go to exotic Tarshish, but you know you've actually been called to rough and tumble Nineveh? I mean, what do you do when you find yourself in the equivalent of the belly of a whale being taken to a place you do not want to go? How do you respond when people you dislike receive forgiveness instead of misfortune? I mean, I think this is a story for all of us, because who has never run away from God's desires for them? Or who's never felt swallowed up by unpleasant circumstances only to be deposited in even less pleasing situations? I mean, who's never wished ill on someone or begrudged the good fortune of others? I mean, who hasn't felt bitter and resentful and angry because a particular situation or life in general hasn't turned out the way we would have liked it to? I mean, Jonah is this great story about an absolutely miserable prophet. And it connects for us, not just because it's a whale of a tale, but because we know that there's a whole lot of truth packed into this one little biblical story. A good and merciful God employs a miserable little prophet to save an entire city, animals and all, if you remember the reading. I mean, with that setup, what could possibly go wrong? Now, the problem, according to Jonah, is that this story is initiated by a good God who is, and I quote, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishment. I mean, that kind of God is a problem if we are the people the Apostle Paul suspected us to be, that we learn of in that passage in Ephesians. You know, okay, we may not put it on display for all to see, but we are folks who can be pretty prone to a little bitterness and anger from time to time. You know, we're people who too often let petty grievances get the better of us, right? I mean, we allow annoyances of life to distract us from the profound goodness of our existence. And when someone wrongs us, whether it's slight or great, whether intended or unintentional, you know, when someone slights us or wrongs us, we can stew about it for hours, days, weeks. Or when we don't get something we want or feel we deserve, we go well beyond bitter, and we get right to vindictive sometimes. And if we feel we aren't being treated fairly, oh my. Or if we believe that someone else is getting a better deal than we are or better than they deserve, I don't need to tell you, few things get us as riled up as quickly. So here's the fundamental problem. God is in the business of giving everyone better than they deserve, which frankly, I would encourage you to recognize as a biblical theme, which is good news. God gives to us better than we deserve, okay? So instead of punishment, we find that God offers forgiveness. Instead of anger, God offers love. Instead of destruction, God offers restoration. You know, embittered little people and prophets alike don't always know what to do with this grand and gracious God. I mean, even if we'd like to do as Paul encourages, where he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God is and does. I mean, just even if we want to do that, one slight, one offense taken, a single hint of unfairness can set us off on a path to bitterness. And as we all know, that those are the little things. Big things like an entire season of pandemic or a third and radically inconvenient wave of COVID, that can provoke a whole host of bitterness within us. So being a pastor is a curious vocation. I'll tell you, it's an absolutely great job if you're well-suited for it, but it can be absolutely miserable if you're not cut out for it. I'll tell you, Jonah is not the only bitter prophet, priest, or pastor that I've known. In fact, any clergy gathering, I try to stay away from them these days because any clergy gathering is just a forum for complaining about the job, complaining about the people served. You know, it's just the way it is. Sometimes this vocation prompts in pastors and priests and prophets alike a degree of bitterness. But I'll tell you, one of the true gifts of being a pastor is getting to see all kinds of people in different kinds of situations.
I mean, you probably know this, and maybe you've done this, but pastors are often invited into the most dear and the most dire of situations. And we get to see how people handle both the celebratory and the sad. You know, and over time, if we're attentive, pastors get to witness decisions made for good and for ill, and we can begin, through the witnessing of the experiences of others, we can begin to get a sense of what represents a good and faithful life. A life that we would like to emulate. It is one of the benefits of being a pastor. We get to live vicariously. Now, I know, for instance, I know the kind of parent and spouse I want to be because I've seen some really wonderful parenting and faithful marriages in my visits with church members over the years. I mean, I know through watching many of you, I know how I want to handle success, and I also know how I want to deal with failure, with grace, generosity of spirit, and humility. I mean, I know how I would like to live and how I would like to die, because as a pastor, I have seen life and death both done well and done poorly. Now, not that I'm able to do any of that on my own, but as a pastor witnessing so many lives and decisions and relationships, I have some opinions and I have some aspirations about how it can be done well, how I might do it well. I mean, one thing I want, and I do think about this, one thing I want, if I have the gift of living longer than my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, if I'm able to do that, I want to become a truly generous elder. I don't want to be that grumpy old man. I actually think about that a lot. I've given a lot of eulogies. I've listened to so many end-of-life reflections. I've heard countless stories of lives lived well and lived badly. And I know life is hard. Relationships are challenging. Work can be so very difficult and disheartening over time. You know, it doesn't take much to go down the path of becoming a grumpy old man or a bitter old woman. And sometimes it doesn't take nearly that long. I mean, I know plenty of negative, pessimistic, dour younger folks, and I don't want that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an embittered prophet like Jonah, nor do I want to be a person whose spirit is gnarled by anger or wrangling or malice. I honestly don't think any of us want that for ourselves. Now, with that said, I don't want to be that naive, saccharine, sweet, eternal optimist who can have a good time falling down an elevator shaft either. I don't want that either, no. But I want so much to be a person who exudes kindness, tenderness, forgiveness. I mean, don't you? Isn't that what you want? I know you well enough to be sure you do. So the question is, how do we do it? How do we avoid the fate of Jonah and begin to exude the grace of God? So Paul's answer is plainly and simply put. He said, put all bitterness away. That's his suggestion. Put bitterness away. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Take those bitter impulses when they crop up, put them in a garbage bag, tie them up tight, walk them out to the dumpster or the trash can, give them the old heave-ho, and then walk straight away. Just get rid of those bitter impulses and walk away from them. Don't leave that kind of garbage lying around your life, taking up space. Throw it out. So what I think Paul is saying is that it comes down to choice and perspective. We can choose to approach life positively or negatively. We can look at the circumstances that befall us hopefully, or we can look at them ruefully. When challenges come our way, we can receive them as opportunities or as annoyances. It boils down to choice, a simply daily choice. It's about choice and perspective. I mean, there's no question. A call to Nineveh can be viewed as an inconvenience, without question. Or it can be embraced as an adventure. A sudden and unexpected storm cropping up, which Jonah and the sailors experience, that can be viewed as misfortune, or it can be viewed as essential redirection. Getting swallowed by a whale or whatever it is that might engulf you, that can be viewed as catastrophe, or it can be viewed as time for contemplation. Repentant enemies can be a reason for resentment, or it can be a cause for celebration. It's a choice. It's a mindset shift. It's a matter of perspective. I'll tell you, the happiest and most contented people I know, they're not the ones who have everything in life bend to their will. No. They're the ones who embrace whatever is presented to them with grace, with generosity, with kindness, with understanding. You know, at the end of this story, I hope you noticed it, God is still trying to change Jonah's perspective. God doesn't forcibly coerce this wayward prophet. God doesn't chastise Jonah, not exactly. God doesn't abandon this faltering clergy person. No, God reasons with embittered Jonah. And if you noticed, I tried to indicate it, the entire story ends with a question. God asks, should I, Jonah, not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You see, the story itself indicates that the conversation between God and Jonah will continue. God will keep reasoning, cajoling, illustrating God's ways until Jonah finally embraces them. God will not quit on Jonah, even if Jonah quits on God. What genre of literature is that? We call that good news, or gospel, if you will. God's not going to quit on Jonah. God's not going to quit on you. God's not going to quit on me. I mean, throughout this entire story, we see that God is good and merciful, working tirelessly for the salvation of people and cities and sailors and animals and even failed prophets. God doesn't give up. God keeps working for good. You know, and when we realize that, when we choose to change our perspective and look for the good in all circumstances, when we see a situation and we look for the good in it, that is when we draw close to God. That's when bitterness can be turned into joy. That's when our countenance is changed for the better. That is when the kindness, the tenderness, and the forgiveness of God reshapes us into the people we were created to be, the people we truly want to be. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do not want bitterness and wrangling and anger to rule our lives. We don't want to be those people. And yet we find ourselves caught in that trap or spiral of negativity at times, and we don't exactly know how to get out. So we take time to pray to you, to come to you, to return to you in hopes that you might kindle within us kindness and tenderness and forgiveness for others, knowing that that is how we are hoping and praying that you will relate to us. So, Lord God, we ask that you would help us with that in the week that is to come. In Jesus' name, we hope and we pray. Amen. Well, dear church family, you enter a new week with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.